That's better. Now, the only reason I'm standing behind this is it provides a stand for my Bible and things. Actually, I don't need the microphone because I've got a loud voice. And you are recording? Okay, well, I'm recording as well. So what I'll do is I'll give you the copy of it and it comes straight from here. So the quality is always excellent. And it frees me up. Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, King's Lynn. I've never been to King's Lynn, I don't think, in my 56 years of life. Just one slight correction, Pastor. My name is John Holmes. Not John Holmes. It's okay. It's, as Ollie would tell us, it's quite common. In fact, every time you look me up, it comes up as John Holmes on the internet. John Holmes was a porn star who died of AIDS. And I own the domain johnholmes.com. But I never give it out to people because they always call me John Holmes. And if you go to johnholmes.com, you don't want to. Honestly, you don't. So, thank you for your warm invitation. It's a joy to be with you. And you know what's beautiful about this church? It's small. This fellowship is small. And that's beautiful. Come on, when you look at babies, don't you go, oh, isn't he gorgeous? Everyone's telling me my granddaughter is beautiful. I can't see that she's beautiful. She looks just like my grandson did when he was that age. But everybody seems to coo over little things. Yet, you know, dogs and polar bears and lions, they all look beautiful when they're small. But they don't always look so beautiful when they're big. And I think that's very often the same with the church. I was sharing with Oliver on the way here today that I was in America recently and I was in a Christian bookshop and I saw a sign on somebody's shirt that said, big church with small church thinking or small church attitude. And I went over and I commended the person. I said, that's wonderful. It's funny, isn't it? We think that big is beautiful, especially when it comes to church life. And, you know, there's a tendency when we start something small that we do the things the way big churches do. So we have all of the equipment, we have everything else, because we aspire to be big. But I don't think Jesus set an example of bigness. In fact, Jesus' church growth strategy was quite unique. He was growing and growing and growing. And then he turned around and he said to the people who were following him, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have nothing to do with me. And he said, this is a hard saying. Who can accept it? And they all walked off and left him with 12. That was Jesus' church growth. Then he said to the 12, what about you? Are you going as well? You know, not many pastors would do that. They'd be running around. Then I didn't mean it. You misunderstood what I was saying. But he didn't. He meant exactly what he said. Unless you drink my flesh, eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have nothing to do with me. Because Jesus didn't want people to follow him who were not, wasn't just about committed, but who didn't understand what he came for. What he came for. Misunderstanding. Jesus was very misunderstood. I mean, let's face it, he went around doing good, healing all who oppressed the devil. Healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, casting out devils. Preaching good news, and they killed him for it. That's pretty strange. If his name was Nelson Mandela, he'd probably be cryogenically frozen and brought back to life in a later time. You understand what I mean? Hallelujah. And I believe that the thing is, we've got to change what's between our ears in the way we think. We're not to let the world condition us to think the way that it thinks, and us aspire to what the world has. We have a different paradigm. So let's pray. Hey, I like your hairstyle. That's cool. What's your name?
James.
James. Ah, another son of thunder. Pleased to meet you. I'm your brother John. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this wonderful, wonderful time to be together this morning. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. And we ask you now to speak to our hearts clearly on those things that we need to hear at this time in our lives. Lord, grant us wisdom, revelation, and understanding of the truths which you reveal to us through your precious word and by your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that your word tells us we have need that no man teaches us, but you teach us everything. And so my mouth is just a pen of a ready writer. Father, use it and bless your people, I pray, this morning. Give them ears to hear what your spirit would say in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, John is a good name. Would you agree? What Johns do you know? Do you know any Johns from King's Lynn? For instance, how about this guy? keeps coming up with the Wi-Fi. John Hullier. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Anybody heard of John Hullier? No? Anybody here live in King's Lynn? You live in King's Lynn, right. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, and yours, is to find out about John Hullier. I'll just give you a brief outline, and then you can do the rest yourself. John Hullier, and it's interesting, my parents, if I was a girl, they were going to call me Jane. I was a boy, they called me John. No middle name, very straightforward, apart from I'm now Ayaloa Dadin Obangiji Onuchineke Buikem. So I've got some extra names, but that wasn't from my parents. That was from my brothers and sisters in Nigeria. Hallelujah. And my parents called me John, and it was a very plain name. And not many people call their children John these days. But I think John's a wonderful name. I'll tell you why. Because apart from John the Baptist and John the Apostle, there's John Knox, there's John Calvin, there's John Wesley, there's John Whitfield, there's John Huss. They're all called John. And you have your own John in King's Lynn. His name was John Hullier. And John Hullier was martyred for being a Protestant. And the way they martyred him was quite interesting. I've not heard of this method before. They put him into a barrel of pitch in Cambridge on Jesus Green. Yeah. And they set fire to him. And they threw all of his books onto him to burn. And one of them fell into his hands, and it was the communion handbook or something. And he just started reading from it as he's going up in flames. And he's giving glory to God. And when they think he's dead, he just shouts out, into your hands I commit my spirit. What a testimony. And the inquisitors, the ones, you know, the Catholic church that were against him, they were trying to stop him from speaking at his own cremation, I suppose you say. But he glorified God in his death. Amen. And you know, we don't like the thought of that, do we? But it's interesting that people who have got a perverse thinking, they glorify martyrdom. They think that it's great because their martyrdom is not dying for their faith, it's killing other people for their faith. Whereas when we die for our faith, when we die as a witness, because of course we call Stephen the martyr. The word martyr is Greek for witness. It means the witness. He was a witness. He witnessed, he testified. In fact, he testified so strongly, he said, look, I see the heavens open and I see the glory of God. I see Jesus standing. What a testimony. Jesus stood up for Stephen. He who sits at the right hand of the majesty on high stood up and gave witness himself to Stephen's witness. And I think that that is the most honorable way to die. Because we're all going to die. You know, I asked in a church in Yaba, in Lagos, where I'm told the mosquitoes are more fierce than in the rest of Lagos. They can pierce through jeans, is that right? I asked the question, it was a Redeemed Church, and I said, who here wants to go to heaven? And everyone put their hands up. And then I said, who here wants to die? And one young man, right over in the corner there, he put his hand up. And I thought, he's got revelation. So I said, you want to die? And he looked at me, and his eyes, they got wider and wider open. He went, No. Well, if you want to go to heaven and you don't want to die, can somebody tell me how you're going to get there? Abby? If you're not Nigerian, I'm not quite sure what that means, but it's quite often used to sort of as a punctuation. I think it means okay or something like that. Okay. Hallelujah. But you know, I think this is beautiful because churches that are young. My father was a captain on very large crude carriers, oil tankers. And he told me once, I think he told me, if I get this right, to stop the ship by putting full reverse power, full astern on the engines, and turning the wheel right over. It was either 12 or 18 miles to stop the ship. Right. Now, I had a small boat. I sailed around Britain dressed as John Wesley in 2007. And that's, in fact, how I came into contact with Redeemed. When I brought a heroin addict on the boat and he got saved, and there's another story, but time precludes. I've got 31 minutes and 56 seconds left, by the way, on my watch. This is a watch that every pastor should give to their visiting speakers because it vibrates halfway through, and then it vibrates 5 minutes, and then it comes up 1 minute, and then it says, time's up. And what you should do is program it so if they carry on for 10 more minutes, it electrocutes them. Okay. I'm very impressed by the fact you have an hour and a half service. That's wonderful. I've completely lost my train of thought. Yes, small. That's right, small. You see, when you're young, when you're fresh, when there's a lot of opportunity for shaping something, it's important to get the foundations right. Would you agree? And the challenge is that, you know, we need to be objective. I was in sales for many years, and I remember when I started in sales, it was my second sales job, actually, in computing, that my boss, he was always on my case. Because actually, though I enjoyed the sales, I really liked to get stuck into the hardware and into the software. And he'd say to me, we have a hardware technician, we have a software expert, your job is to sell. And he wouldn't let me, every time I deviated, he'd pull me back in line. And then this happened to a couple of bosses. And then I went on and I actually became a sales manager and then a sales director for companies myself. And it occurred to me one day that if my team didn't make the sales, there would be no company. Amen? And if the church was a business, if the church or churches was where business is, most of them would have gone bankrupt. Because it's not normal for the employees to have to pay for the church, for the company to stay alive. Yeah? And if church is a social club, it's a very expensive social club. I mean, not many social clubs require you to pay, start off with 10%. And on top of that, special this and special offerings for this and so on, right? That's a very expensive club to belong to. So let's be real about this. Church is not meant to be a social club. We agree? So what is it? Well, church, in a sense, is like a business. It has to grow through sales, through expansion. But it has to do it in God's way. And when I say, and I don't say that to be, you know, irreverent by saying that, but the business of the church is the kingdom of God. And the sales of the church are the souls of men and women. Now, if you want to sell something, first of all, you need to know your product. You have to know your product intimately. I remember many, many years ago, it's before I was saved, that I used to sell Kirby vacuum cleaners. Has anyone ever heard of a Kirby? You've heard of Kirby vacuum cleaners? Now, this Kirby vacuum cleaner was, when I was selling it, £460. Do you know what they cost now? No. Yes, they do, I think, because they're now, but they're thousands of pounds, right? And what happened is we'd go out and sell them door to door. We'd get referrals, and we'd go and do a demo to one, and that person would recommend us to other people, and it went on for 2.5 hours. I mean, you imagine trying to sell a vacuum cleaner for 2.5 hours. It was, anyway, I won't go into the detail because time doesn't allow. But one of the things we had to do is the next day we would all gather in the office, and it was like being in church or in an assembly at school. And there would be a bell on the wall, and we'd all stand up and we'd sing hymns. I was shaking out a dust mop until my head was ready to reel. When this Kirby man came to my door and he gave out with his spiel. So I ain't gonna need this mop no longer. Ain't gonna need this mop no more. This old mop won't do your housework. It won't even wax your floor. Or we're the gang, do sell Kirby, do sell Kirby. And when somebody sold one, we used to ring the bell. And we'd all go hooray and cheer the person who sold this vacuum cleaner. Because the company relied on the sales of the vacuum cleaner. And the commission was based on the sales to the individual salespeople. Jesus said the children of this generation are often wiser than the children of the kingdom. And so, you know, I was telling Olive that we have a problem when we tend to copy things that we've seen, not question whether they're right. Because, you know, intellect is not about regurgitating. It's not about learning stuff parrot fashion. It's about thinking and analyzing what you hear and making a qualified understanding of this. But just down the road in Cambridgeshire, the centre of excellence for academia and so forth. But so often as Christians, we just take things and say, well, we've always done it this way, so we'll carry on. Even though, evidently, in the society, it's not working. Now, I'm giving this as a sort of a preface to what I want to share, because I think it's foundational. I believe that what you've got here could impact this place, King's Lynn. Because what you have is Jesus. Right? And Jesus is the answer. Now what's the question? Amen?
But what we need to do is we need to find ways to communicate. Peter said that the communication of your faith may be effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The communication of your faith may be effectual, may be effective. Amen? You can put the scriptures on the screen and you don't need to, you can find that one. I can't remember exactly what it is. That would probably be helpful. Yesterday, I was invited to an open day fun day in Edmonton by a church. It wasn't Redeemed Church, but it was a church. And they invited me along. And it was interesting because the pastor said to me, "We want you to come along, we need to give a 45-minute message." I said, "Who's going to be listening?" He said, "Well, the people who come in off the street." "Uh-huh. You want me to give a 45-minute message to people who come in off the street?" I mean, you can't keep people's 4.5 seconds instead of 45 minutes, keep their attention. So I thought, okay, what can I do to help this church effectively? So I dug out of the garage a bicycle that I have. And this bicycle is rather unusual because when you turn the handlebars that way, the wheel goes that way. When you turn the handlebars that way, the wheel goes that way. Okay. It's not your standard bike. It's theft-proof. Right? The only way anybody can steal it is if they pick it up and run off with it. And someone gave this to me years ago, a very eccentric friend of mine in Germany. And he gave it to me, but before he gave it to me, he showed me his son riding it. And by the way, you ever speak German here? No German speakers? He named his son Frieden mit Gott allein durch Jesus Christus. Peace alone with God through Jesus Christ. And that's in his passport. That's how eccentric he is. He named himself. I know you guys have lots of names along the way, but nobody I know has a name. I've been called Jesus Christ. I once flew back from Sweden to Stansted, and his ID card had run out, and they noticed this when we were coming out of Sweden. And they phoned up Stansted and said that we came back and said, told him that he's highlighted his name, Jesus Christus. He's highlighted that part of his name when he signed it. He said, "We told him that Jesus Christ is flying in on the 530. I'm straight up. That's what happened. So this guy gave me this bicycle, and I brought it to the UK. If I had more time, I'd tell you a funny story. But, it's 12 o'clock, right? Do you have any leeway on that? You do? All right, I'll tell you the story. What is the story? Okay. We turn up at KLM to check in this bicycle, this strange bicycle. And the woman, it's a German, okay, it's in Germany, in Bremen. And the woman there, she looked at me. She looked at the bicycle, and then she looked at my friend, Ruben. He's got these thick, round glasses, a handlebar moustache that curls like this. Okay, he just looks eccentric. And she looked from one to the other, and she said, "You cannot take the bicycle on the aircraft." And Ruben just looks at her straight and says, "Oh, yes, he must." And she looked back. You are not understanding. You cannot take the bicycle on the aircraft. And he said, "This man is a missionary. And this is essential for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the United Kingdom. This bicycle will go on the aircraft." I'm maybe paraphrasing slightly. And she looked. She couldn't believe anyone would have the audacity to argue with her. She's an authority after all. This is Germany. Ah! We have beds and means of making them. And so she showed slight weakness. She said, "The only way this bicycle could go on the aircraft is if we did not know it was a bicycle." That's all he needed. So he says, "Follow me." So we started at one end, we went all the way to the other end of the concourse of Bremen Airport, asking, "Have you got a box? It'll go in." "No." "Have you got a box?" "No." We got to the end, we got to Lufthansa, the competition. And the guy in Lufthansa, I don't know what, if it was the anointing of God on him or something, but something happened. He said, "Hang on." He went off, he got a piece of cardboard, two pieces of cardboard and some tape. He put one piece on the ground, we laid the bicycle on, we put the other piece of cardboard, and we wrapped this tape around it. We had the seat sticking out here, the handlebar sticking out here, the wheel sticking out here and here, and the pedal sticking out here. And we took it back to KLM and they took it on the aircraft. Now, how they didn't know it was a bicycle, I don't know. So I'm now thinking maybe God's got his hand on this. So the bicycle comes back to the United Kingdom. Now, I'd seen Frieden, short version, ride this bicycle. And I knew if Frieden could ride this bicycle, I could ride this bicycle. I knew it. And I mean, I knew it. I knew I could ride this bicycle. But it took 5 weeks for my knowing and the reality to merge. I fell off this bicycle for 5 weeks. Every Sunday, half an hour. You see, it's not just a case of that the wheel goes the wrong way. And by the way, you might be looking at me thinking, oh, I could do it. Well, come to Cambridge this afternoon or tomorrow and you can have a go. And it's not just that the handlebars go the wrong way, but when you put your foot on the pedal of a bicycle, you compensate for the torque on that side by turning the handlebar to the left. The trouble is, the wheel goes to the right. And so you go, whoosh, and everybody does. So after 5 weeks, I learned to ride this bicycle. Now, I used a bicycle years ago, but I haven't used it for about 5 years. Until this week, I thought, it's time to resurrect the bicycle. So I went to the garage, and I pulled out the bicycle. I got new tires, new inner tubes, put it all together. Can I ride it still? Just like that. I couldn't believe it. Not only can I ride the funny bicycle, I can even ride a normal bicycle. Now, this is Hebrews 5 in action. By this time, you ought to be teachers, but you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the oracles of God, and have become such as meat, such as milk, and not a strong meat. For strong meat belongs to those who by reason of use. In other words, by practice and practice and practice. Now, this was practicing a bicycle, but we need to practice the things I'm going to talk about in the next few minutes. So what I did was I went to the Edmonton yesterday, and I put two signs on the bicycle. It said this: if you will listen to me talk to you for 5 minutes, I will give you £50. Provided that you can ride this bicycle 50 feet without putting your foot on the floor, and I will give you 5 tries. So I turn up at this school where they have this fun day, and there was a queue. You can't imagine. Because I rode the bicycle around, and I made it look very, very easy. So all these young bucks, Muslims, there was loads of Muslims there, male and female. There was lots of young people. They all could ride this bicycle. I only brought 50 quid out of the bank, so I was, yeah. I did say it's the first one. Do you know what? I preached to about 50 people yesterday, plus the crowd, and I didn't lose a penny. Hallelujah. And the point I'm making, my friends, is this. We've got to find, the reason that they listened to me was because they wanted the £50. Amen? Now, what I used to do was I used to say, I'll make you a deal. If you can ride this bike from here to the end, I'll give you £100. Inflation. Deflation. I'll give you £100. If you can't, then you listen to me for 5 minutes. What happened? They couldn't ride it. They walked off. But doing it the other way around, you listen to me, and then I'll give you a chance to get the bike. That worked much better, because that way I get the opportunity to preach the gospel. There was one guy there yesterday. He had a beard down here. He had no shirt on, he had huge muscles. I discussed with him, his bodybuilding, lighten things up a bit. And then I said, all right, are you willing to listen to me for 5 minutes? This watch, not only does it good for preaching, but 45 minutes, it also needs 5 minutes. So I started about 5 minutes trying to preach the gospel to him. And I asked him at the end, I said, are you a Muslim? He said, no, I'm a Christian. He was a believer. He just looked like a Muslim. He was in disguise. And he said lots of Muslims speak to him, asking him, what wisdom? What wisdom? Amen? Wisdom. We need wisdom. And that's something slightly different. I know not everyone's going to ride a bicycle. But the point is, my dear friends, you have all got opportunities to talk to people. Look, predominantly in here, we're women. We're women. You're women. More women than men. Am I right? Yeah, more women than men. Ladies. They're the ones with babies, with children. You've only got to meet a woman. You're friends. You've been knowing each other for life. I notice the interaction that takes place. I can't understand it, but it seems to happen. Women can meet with other women who've never met before, and they bond over a child. Listen, guys, you can't do that. We're not saying that. Get a dog. It doesn't have to be a real dog. It can be a pretend. Get a pretend dog. And walk out with your pretend dog. They're less bondage than a real dog. But let's find ways that we can get sport. You know, to get to talk to people, to level the playing field. When I used to be a pastor, before God delivered me, when I used to be a pastor on this council estate in Salisbury, there was lots of young, hard guys. Strap the stuff. So what I used to do is I used to level the playing field. I know you Africans think you eat hot food. And every time you would offer me a meal, you say, do you want, is it okay with the spice in it? You don't know anything about spice. Indians, they know about spice. Have a fowl or a tinderloo, and then you'll realize how mild your goat's pepper soup is. Okay, so what I did was I carry a little pack of toothpicks, and I've got this bottle called Dabon. D-A-B-O-N-D. I have to confess that since 9/11, I really wanted to do this, and that is be on an aircraft with a friend of mine, and in the hearing of the other passengers, say, what did you do with Dabon? Right? Because it's genuinely the name of this stuff. It's got Dabon. Now, if you said that on an aircraft, you'd be pinned down on the ground, and then and you say, what have I done wrong? You said you... Well, I was only talking about my chili sauce. And so what I do is I carry the bomb and I carry the toothpicks. And so I'll go up to a young hoodlum and I say, sorry, young lady. So you reckon you're hard, do you? You know, and you do this, you know, to sort of go from foot to foot. And they look at me. Hey, granddad, you know, what are you playing at? They say, yeah. I said, right, let's see how hard. So out comes the toothpicks, undo the top, take a toothpick out, and just put the tiniest amount on the end of it. Then give it to them, get to hold it. And of course, they don't know what's going on, so they're off balance. You know? So they hold it, and they do the same. Put the bottle away, put it in my mouth, and suck off the chili that's on mine. So you do the same. I've done it, must be all right. So they do. Then wait. 20 seconds maximum.
Water!
And then they want to drink. You want some water? Now, water is water based, and this stuff is oil based. So when you drink water, it just swirls it around the mouth, makes it worse. Right? And they're there, and tears are streaming down their face. And I'm saying, no problem. Because there's not a sign of a tear in my eye. Why? Because I can eat. Now, not everybody is going to use that technique. But you see what I'm saying is we've got to start to be thinking outside the box if we want to do it. Amen? Creative. Now, I wrote down a scripture. I wrote a lot of stuff down. I tend to write stuff in the meetings. I love coming to meetings, not when I'm wheeled in to preach. The problem with that is I can't feel the church. I can't feel what God's doing there. But I had a chance to write some notes down. By the way, just a few things. Christians don't tell lies. They sing them. Now, I'm not suggesting this is a lie, but just some thoughts about one of the songs. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. I've got some good news. It has. Hello? It has. It has. In the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Amen? On the day when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one place, blah, 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 the Holy Spirit came. And it was settled on. The point is, we've got to be careful about our tenses as Christians. What has been done, what is being done, and what will be done. And I think sometimes we're guilty of putting things in the wrong tense. And the problem is, if you keep asking God to do something he's already done once and for all, you're asking the wrong thing. And actually what it's doing is showing a lack of understanding of God's word. We need to understand the covenant that we've got. Now, if you want to know God's covenant, there's two books that you really need to know. One is Romans. Romans is wonderful because it really opens up the whole idea of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. It talks about the Jews. By the way, God has not taken the Jews away. He's still in covenant with them. Don't tell the Anglicans that. Most of them think that they've been replaced by the church. It's called replacement theology. And so what they then do is they attack the Jews and decide on the Palestinians. And the Palestinians, by the way, is a modern word for Philistine. Palestine and Philistine. It's the same word. Hello? The intractable enemies of Israel were who? The Philistines. There'll never be peace between Palestinians and the Jews. There cannot be peace because it's in the heart and it's not in their heart. Doesn't matter what man thinks he's going to do to bring a peace accord, it won't work. And the world is anti-Semitic. And I believe that anti-Semitism, in a sense, is God's way of dividing. Don't attack the Jewish people. I don't think you do, because I know in Nigeria, for instance, you even get the government will even support you to go to Israel. They'll support Muslims to go to do a Hajj, but they also support Muslims to go to Israel. So as a country, Nigerian people, you are blessed in this case that your nation recognizes viability of Israel. Amen? Okay, so we're talking about tents. So it already has rained. All we need to do now is the rain's come in, down, and now we need to let the rivers of living water flow out of us. Amen? Because that's where the power is, in us, within us. It's not out there. And by the way, when you come to church, you do not come into the presence of God. You bring the presence of God with you. Every single one of us brings the presence of God with us. We are the living presence of God on the earth. Amen? Where's God the Father? Where's God the Son? Where's God the Holy Ghost? In us. So God can't do in heaven, chooses not to do in heaven, what he's told us to do on earth. Amen? And these, I know these are small things and time's short, but I just want to just bring these across. And please write them down. I'll record it anyway, and if you want the copy, you're welcome to. Okay. Hallelujah. Pastor Toyn, you mentioned Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It was something that just struck something when you said it. It was beautiful. Turn to that a second. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, one of the things that we do by human special nature is we tend to make God, tag God onto our lives. And follow the way that one of the problems we can have is we can see God as a means to our success. But God is not the means to our success. God is Him and His kingdom. And success is just a byproduct. We don't need to seek success. In fact, we don't even need to ask God for many things. He said in Matthew chapter 6, he said, your Father knows you have need of these things before you ask for them. Amen? We're told to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all those things shall be added. So what we should be praying for is for the kingdom and the righteousness of God to be our very existence, to be the thing that we are. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. We are the righteousness of God. Look at yourself in the mirror in the morning, you're cleaning your teeth, and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I wore a t-shirt many, many years ago after God opened my, I'm going to pray when I'm finished. There's something specific I want us to pray about. But what happened was that God did something in my life that transformed my life. And then I started to get revelation from the Word of God. And I had a t-shirt made. You couldn't get them done. You couldn't buy them in prison yourself in those days, but you could get them done by a company. And it said, you're looking at somebody who is the righteousness of God in Christ, who is born of God and therefore cannot sin. Hello? Cannot sin. Reference. And Jesus Christ is my real brother. Reference. Are you envious? Well, you can be the same today. And I wore this to a picnic. A church picnic. You think I had interesting? It wasn't the heathen that were rejecting me. It was the Christians. How could I say that I couldn't, that I can't sin? How could I dare? How dare I say? Oh, are you a sinner? Hello? Are you a sinner? Dangerous question. Okay. Are you a sinner or are you a saint? You can't be both. Now you say, yeah, but we still sin. Yes, but there's two types of sin. And the point is we need to know there are two types of sin. 1 John 5 says there is a sin unto death and there is a sin not unto death. Not all sin is unto death. I see, look in your eye, but it's there. Listen, I'll read it to you. And I don't blame you because it's probably not something you need to get much teaching about. It says this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God, anyone here born of God? You sure? Okay. Sinneth not. This Presbyterian church is very quiet. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. Hallelujah. My brothers, my sisters, this is in the New Testament. And I believe that what we need to do is we need to find out the terms of the covenant that we have. So I would thoroughly recommend that you read the book of Romans and meditate in the book of Romans as absolute priority. You can close off your Bible from Genesis, I love Genesis particularly, but from Genesis to Malachi for 30 days. Right? 30 days. Don't meditate in the book, the Old Testament for 30 days. I love the Old Testament. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the Old Testament. But the Old Testament has to be seen in the light of the New Testament, or otherwise you don't see it clearly. It's like that. Hello? I cannot see through this eye. Oh, you look better. We've got to see clearly. We've got to see the covenant that God's given us. The next book to read, which is a tough one, I admit, but it's worth meditating in, is the book of Hebrews. Because the Hebrews is all about the legal. Lawyers will find it great fun. It's all about the legal covenant we have with God. And that is so important. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 says what? We have a better covenant that is established upon what? Better. No, no. Promises. Huh? Look at that verse. Just look what it says there. It's just such an important verse. Hebrews 8, 6. Oh. I wish it was like Paul, I could preach till midnight and Eutychus could fall out of the top floor. We could go down, lay on him and get resurrected and we could all have a happy time together. Okay, it says here, verse 6, but Hebrews 8, 6, but now has he obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. It wasn't faultless. So why do we want it? Because the new one is. Amen? And so before we can effectively witness to people about Jesus, we need to know our covenant. Hello? We need to know our covenant. We need to know our God. I was with a dear brother in a Nigerian young man who's, I've got to know the whole family. His mother was the deputy ambassador to Sweden until recently. She's just been recalled to Abuja, made into a full ambassador. But her son, middle son, had sickle cell anemia and he was critically ill. So I went to Sweden to encourage him and his mother flew in as well. And he'd just come out of the hospital, went into a hotel and I'm talking with him for about an hour. And he said something to me, and this is a lovely young Christian guy. And he said to me, John, I don't really know God. I don't know God. You can know all there is to know about God without knowing him. How do we know him? We know him by his spirit. We know him through the word. See, our minds have to become renewed, according to Romans chapter 12, to think the way that God thinks. And now, let me explain what happened, and time is running out. But God brought me into fellowship with RCCG and Africans in general in 2007. I sailed around Britain dressed as John Wesley with a wig and all the stuff on a boat for 4 months. I ended up in Aberdeen. I met a guy on the street in Tahara begging for money. God told me to take him for breakfast. I did. Then the Lord told him to invite him on the boat. So he came. I got him some money for a week's supply of heroin. I don't want to do that, but it seemed the best thing to do because if you're going to be out at sea on a boat with somebody who has a fit, it can be a bit dangerous. Anyway, we got to the next port. Unbeknown to me, he threw his heroin left when he had left into the sea because he was seeking for it. He came to Christ on the Sunday after he went to the church. And then on the Sunday evening, all hell broke loose when he got terrible withdrawal symptoms. And he ended up having to go back to Aberdeen. And the next day, I went up to see him to give him encouragement. And a black woman who always gave him money when he was begging, on that occasion, had given him an invitation to Jesus' house in Aberdeen. He gave me the invitation. I phoned up, spoke with a pastor, a chap called Mark Aguillon. And he met me and he said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm sailing around Britain, dressed as John Wesley, blah, 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 reminding people of what God's done in this nation in the past. I said, will you take care of this guy? He said, yes, yes, we will. We'll take responsibility for him. He said, by the way, would you come and minister in our church on Sunday? And I said, well, I would love to. As it happened, on the Sunday, I couldn't get there because there's no public transport. I said, I'm sorry, I can't come. He said, why not? I said, there's no trains, there's no buses. I'm 70 miles, 60, 70 miles away. He said, well, get a taxi, we'll come. What? A church wants me to come that much, they'll pay for a taxi for 60 miles? Anyway, I went, I ministered, he invited me the next 2 years, I went to the annual conference, and then in 2010, the Lord gave me a word for this nation. I thought, I'm going to share this with you. I guess what we wanted to do. But I'd been arrested in 2010. 2004 in Salisbury for drawing a sign behind my car that warned people that if they reject God, they may become homosexual. Romans 1, 18 to 27. I got 5 days in court. I got criminalized for it. And all the other pastors of the churches, except for one, they distanced themselves from me. So when I got this word, I thought, I'm not going to share this with these people. You don't cast your pearl before swine. What about the guy in Aberdeen? So I phoned him up. I said, Mark, can I come up and see you? I'd like to share something with you. He said, sure. So by then, I got rid of the boat. I had an aircraft. No way am I going to travel. So I jump in the aircraft, and I fly up to Aberdeen, and I go into his office at 10 minutes to 9 in the morning, and I share this thing with him for 10 minutes. And he said to me, I'm going to introduce you to Pastor Mark. Pastor Aguirre. Thank you. Who's he? So I found out who he was. I met him 6 weeks later. I walked into his office. I sat in front of him and shared what we could do. And he said, okay, share this with my mentor, a chap called Oke Anuzo, Dr. Oke Anuzo. So I shared it with him. He said he was going to do everything in his power to make it come to pass. I'm scratching my head thinking, what is this going on here? And then Pastor Aguirre just opened up the entire RCCP network to me. Introduced me at the ordained ministers conference. Since then, I've spent my life looking at you. Amen. Amen. And that's the Lord's doing. But you know, one thing I want with all my heart is, like Paul said, I long to see my people Israel saved. I want to see God move through you to be effective in this community. And I'll tell you why. The white church in general, the non-African church, if you like, in general, is compromised. They've swallowed the lie of evolution. Therefore, if there's evolution, then there's genetic mutations. So we can swallow the lie of homosexuality and all the other filth that goes on. And while we're at it, well, actually, a lot of people in the churches now accept evolution instead of creation. There's a lot of, it's just a mess. So I don't believe that the Lord is able to do, across the nation anyway, I don't believe he's able to use the established churches in this nation. And if you look back historically, you'll see that's been repeated several times. And what God did in the past was he raised up John Wesley. He raised up George Whitfield. He raised up William Booth in the Salvation Army. The ones that had any effect were new works. There was something new. So when I was at the Ordained Ministers Conference back in 2011, and Pastor Agu introduced me, and there was 2,000 ministers in that meeting, and they were roaring. And I thought, Lord, you've heard my prayers. You've heard the prayers of your people. You sent deliverance to this nation. Amen. I looked and I was so excited. And then I just spent the next year or so doing seminars and teaching how people can interact with their MPs and we can stop these wicked laws going through. But then I started to realize over 2-3 years, as you know, the rose-colored spectacles came off, that actually there are various reasons for people being here from Africa, but they're not necessarily to be missionaries. Abby? Or Benny? And I don't say that unkindly, but you see, the reason is it's actually got nothing to do whether you came here to be a missionary or not. It's to do with your perception of the kingdom of God. Because it doesn't matter where you are when you've got a kingdom mentality. Because you don't see your source as being the world. You do not see your source. Your job is not your means. When they were in Egypt, the Israelites saw their, if they made enough bricks for Pharaoh, they would be given their daily quota of melons and garlic and whatever they needed. Because Pharaoh knew that a dead slave was no good slave. So they kept them fed and healthy so they could work them. But God says, we read in Exodus, that when God met Moses at the burning bush, he said, I have heard the cry of my people by reason of their bondage. So they were fed and they had their daily needs met, but they were in bondage. They were slaves. And so what he did was he took them out of Egypt and he took them into the wilderness. And they said, are there enough graves in Egypt for us to die in? You brought us out here so that our little ones will die. And in the end, he said, Numbers 14, he said, I've had enough. If you're over 19 when you left Egypt, you're going to die in this wilderness. Because you are so, you've got stinking thinking. I got you out of Egypt, but I can't get Egypt out of you. I can't get Egyptian thinking out of you. And my dear friends, I believe it's the same today for the body of Christ. We've got to be different. We are different, but we've got to acknowledge in ourselves, first of all, the differences that we have. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. All things have become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself and has given to us what? The ministry of reconciling others to himself. That's our job.
Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to reconcile people to God through Jesus Christ. And my friends, my dear brothers and sisters, you can do that. But we've got to do it on His terms. We've got to think the way He thinks. We've got to act the way He acts. The Father, and you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. And then in John 17, He prayed that as He is in Him, we are in Him, and blah, 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 blah. We're the same as Him. We are not sub-heirs, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He came to His own, but His own received Him not. But to as many received Him, He gave them power to become what? The sons of God. This isn't sinners we're talking about. This is sons of God. And when we start to think the way He thinks and we start to act the way He acts, we will do the works. We will do greater works according to Jesus. And there are many examples of this throughout history we can read about. Write down the name Rhys Howells. Get an email to me. Give it to Pastor. Send it to me directly. And I will send you the links to the 37 chapters of the book about Rhys Howells' life story, which I've narrated. I'm sorry it's my voice, but you're gonna have, but at least you'll hear it. 37 chapters of what God took a man, an ordinary Welshman. I'm Welsh. He took an ordinary Welshman from the south of Wales, and He transformed him so much that He used this man to defeat Hitler in the Second World War in the spirit. He told him what battles to fight before they happened on the ground or in the air. He told them how to win. He told them, this is the objective. You go and win that objective. And they would pray through until they got that objective fulfilled. And it would stop. And then He would tell them to do something else. We discovered later on, it was the Battle of Britain. It was the D-Day landings. It was Dunkirk. It was the North African campaigns that God gave him the secrets of these things in the spirit. Hitler made so many mistakes in doing the opposite of what his generals advised him. Why? Because the demons in Hitler were so confused by the work that Rhys Howells and his Bible school in Wales were doing, that it transformed the whole of Europe and probably the world. Okay? And this is what, by the way, this little Bible school in Wales had a student come there years later, a man by the name of Reinhold Bunker. You know him? Reinhold Bunker. Okay. Reinhold Bunker is the apostle to Africa. Nigeria is one of his main. He was in Kano some years ago, and the Muslims went crazy and started chopping people down the streets. They had to airlift Reinhold Bunker out there. Bonky, yeah. Well, Bunker, Bonky. Sorry, you know him as Bonky. Could you not tell just by the Bunker, Bonky? Was that so? Is it? Ah, my friends, my. Okay. Sorry, Reinhold Bonky. Is that right? Okay. Am I speaking too fast? Can you understand what I'm saying? But you can get the tape and probably play it slow. I could even record it. I could even save it slower. Me speaking like this. Time has gone, and I don't want to abuse the time because I know you finish at 12 o'clock. If there's just anything I've got here that I can just read out, and then we can pray, and I'll show you what it is. Okay. The addiction. You happy for me to carry on? Are you happy for me to carry on? If you need to go, please don't feel any compunction to stay. I'm serious. I don't want you to feel that, you know, I don't go over time. It's something I... Okay, well, let's just carry on with a few more things. Okay, the addiction thing I'm going to get to at the end because I want us to pray at that point. Hallelujah. I believe that the way that church growth works on one level... it works on a personal level. Now, I don't dispute that there are revivals and those things happen. And they happen usually when the power of God has been manifested on a big scale. But I believe that the way to win... You see, who's a mother here? You're a mother, okay. How many children have you got? You don't look old enough. Okay. Now, when your child was born, your first child was born, little girl, little boy. You took him and said, wow, you're handsome. And you just put him in a cot and left him to grow up by himself, did you? No? Was there more work involved? Now you're looking your age. Just thinking about it. Okay. Yeah, That's exactly right. It's not about having babies. It's about raising children and making sons. And that takes work. You can't expect a church to disciple people. It's the job of the parent in the Lord, or someone who's a step-parent, if you like,
it's not possible, to raise and to develop a person's spiritual life. I didn't get discipled. I don't know if you did, but I didn't. And I learned by the school of hard knocks. I caused a lot of pain to a lot of people because I didn't do things the right way and so forth. Because I didn't know the right way. But I guess, you know, 32 years as a believer, you learn something, hopefully. And I believe that discipleship is probably the thing that's singularly most important in the strengthening and the development of the church. But discipleship doesn't happen overnight. You're dealing with people who are very often damaged people. You know, you by culturally, if you're African, you're not going to have done half the things that most of the people out there have done. You're probably not going to be a junkie, alcoholic, promiscuous, self-healing, all kinds of issues that people come to the table with. And those things need to be dealt with. How do you deal with this? I did a video. I don't know if I mentioned this when I was at the men's meeting. I took a glass, my wife's glass, and I took some filthy black oil out of my head, and I put it into this glass so that it was about half full. And then I put it into the tap, and I videoed it. And I just dripped the water in, or put a slow jet of water going into the glass. Of course, the water is heavier than the oil. So the water went down to the bottom of the glass, and as the water went up the glass, the oil went up further and further. Eventually, it went over the top, and after about 5 minutes, with a few soap suds to help, the glass was full of clean water. That's our minds. Our minds are full of black filthy oil, the oil of broken lives. Not ours particularly, but I'm talking about people out there, right? But ours shouldn't be. We're at different areas, developmentally, different levels. So when you're dealing with somebody who's got all of this wrong thinking in their mind, how are they going to live a righteous life if their mind is all screwed up? So what's got to happen is that the water, the washing of the water of the word, has got to go in. It's heavier than the lies of the devil. And so the lies of the devil, bit by bit, they all flow off. And you end up with a transformed mind. And the word in Romans chapter 12 there, I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. The word transformed is the word metamorphosis. It's so radical that it's the same, it's the concept of a caterpillar being transformed into a butterfly. I mean, you know, as a pilot, I would much rather be a butterfly than a caterpillar. Caterpillars are grounded. Butterflies fly. Amen? And so it's that radical a transformation that God wants to do in our lives, so that when we say something, it's the oracles of God that we're speaking. You know, I know I've spoken, and you've done it, I'm sure. You're speaking to people, unbelievers, and they're starting to shake, or they're starting to do strange things, or they say, how do you know that, or about me, or something. Anointing. And then the anointing leaves. No. There was a woman at the well. Go and get your husband. You've had five? And the man you know is not your husband? I perceive you are a prophet. Well, Nathaniel. Yeah, well, I saw you under the tree. Come! No, that was him, wasn't it? Meet a man who told me all things I ever did. What did Nathaniel say? The true Israelite, he said, in whom there is no God. I see you are the son of God. He said you are the son of God. Nathaniel said he was the son of God because he said he saw him under a tree. Hallelujah. You will do the same works. You will do greater works. When we start to be the life of Jesus in the communities, then the people around us will be affected as if Jesus was there for real. Do you agree? So we just got to do that. And you're in the position. And this is what I'm so excited about. And I'd love to come and, you know, I don't know if you do. Do you do vigils? Are you a vigil church yet? No? Well, you don't have to be a vigil church, but we can meet one Friday evening or something. And I don't know, here or somewhere else in the house. We can spend some time in getting into this. I'd be happy to do that. Because my desire is to see God glorified in this country.
saying this because I know it and you don't. It's just that I've seen it from a different angle. This is the country I've lived in for 56 years. 32 years I've been here as a real person. 24 years before as a sinner. But I believe when I stood in that OMC in Telford and I looked around and I saw all these wonderful people who love God with a passion, I said, Lord, you send deliverance. Okay, you send deliverance. We've got to go about this in a different way. And what I want to do, I love Pastor Agu. I think he's a genuine, he's a good guy. And I know he's desperate to see the church, the redeemed church in this country, actually making an impact. And if the church in King's Lynn, where, by the way, Queen Victoria came from, but you knew that, right? She was born here and she was raised here. If the church that had one of the better queens we've had in our country, if the church in this place can be an example, a template, then God can spread from there. See, when Paul was in Ephesus, he spent 2 years in the school of Tyrannus with how many people? 12 people. Notice 12 people. How many did Jesus have? Paul didn't say, I need 250 people. No, he said, Jesus needs 12, I need 12. I'm not saying they said that. That's just how it worked out. But that, the Bible says, from that point, the gospel went throughout Asia. But when we, the paradigm shift, first of all, is we've got to understand who we are in Christ. We've got to understand our covenant and the weight that that covenant can bear. You know, when I fly my aircraft, I fly sometimes in some pretty bad weather. I'm not telling you, if you do fly with me, you don't have to worry, I'd only take you where the weather's nice. yes. I can tell you some stories about risk-averse Nigerians, but that's another time. The point is that this aircraft is 39 years old. Don't let that put you off. And it's got a wing, and then a fuselage, and then a tail. I was flying in Sweden recently, and I was flying from Malmo up to the middle of Sweden, and I got caught in a thunderstorm. Okay. And the beauty about thunderstorms is eagles go looking for them. Because they lift you up at amazing rates. In fact, they were lifting me up so much, I couldn't keep the aircraft at the same level. And I called air traffic control and said, unable to maintain flight level 70 due to cumulonimbus activity. And they came back and said, do your best. In other words, everyone needs praying for them by that time. And I remember as the plane was going up and down, and stood up more than down, and I heard the yoke forward, and you can only go so fast. You can't do this in a plane. You should break things off. You have to go at the maximum speed. And I'm at the maximum speed in this thing. And I'm getting all these free air miles because I'm actually pointing downhill, but I'm still going either ahead or left. I'm going like a rocket. And I remember thinking to myself, if the wing breaks off this aircraft, I want to make sure that the last radio transmission I make is telling the people that when this aircraft hits the ground, I'm going to go straight back up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then anybody else who wants to spend eternity in heaven, they can do the same if they'll put their trust in me. I've told my wife to make sure that when the air accident investigation report is done, she is to demand that because they record all the transmissions, that the recording is made public. Because I tell you what, if there's a guy in an aircraft who's about to die and he's praising God and giving glory to God, then people out there who are frightened of death will say, what's that guy got? And then they'll hear it. Jesus! Amen? Because we're all going to die. What a way to go! I hit a pothole in the road the other day and it nearly concussed me. So imagine hitting the ground at 200 miles an hour. Boom! You're out of here. Hallelujah. Amen. So we've got to know our covenant, because if we don't know who we are and what we are, then first of all, we're going to have a skewed view of God. We're going to have a skewed view of the people, both inside and outside the church. But when we know God, amen. In that day, no one will say, know the Lord, for everyone shall know the Lord from the least to the greatest. It's the first covenant we have. And I just genuinely believe that God wants to do something exciting amongst you. Now, this is what I'm going to finish on. I was in Nottingham a couple of weeks ago. Before I came to preach, the Lord reminded me of something that happened to me in 1996. I went to a meeting, and this man at the end asked if anybody wanted to pray. And I went forward and I said to him, this is how I put it, something like this. I said, yeah, well, I I said, I think I should have a greater desire for the Bible than I do. Would you pray for me that I get a greater desire for the Bible? So he prayed for me. There was no thunder flashes or fireworks or bright lights or anything. He just prayed for me. And that was it. I don't know how soon after that it was, but it was not long after that I became addicted to the Bible. I used to take my Bible and I used to cradle it under my pillow. Then I started to, if you see, I've got a hearing aid, I put an induction loop in my house. And so what I did is I started to play it through the hearing aid every night. First of all, it was on tapes, then it was on CDs, now it's on the computer. I still do it. Probably 90%, 80% of the time, I listen to the Bible when I'm sleeping, from whatever time I go to bed to when I wake up in the morning. Because I'm 56, I occasionally have to go to the toilet at night. I wake up, I get an extra few minutes before I fall back to sleep. I've now been assigned to the spare room for snoring. But when I was sleeping with my wife, until I meet somebody, that's the thing. When I was snoring loud, she'd kick me, wake me up, say, stop snoring, and I'd wake up, and I'd get an extra few minutes of the word. And so the more she kicked me, the more I got of the word. Okay, seriously though, when I became addicted to the word, my life changed. I didn't read the Bible because I had to. You couldn't keep me away from it. I fell in love with God's word. Because God's word is God. It's called the Word of God. And all inspiration, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I'm not saying worship the word, the Bible, not that at all. But what I'm saying is, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, grace and peace are multiplied through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as he's given unto us all things that pertain through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue, whereby given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature. Hello? We can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's what God's word will do for us. It will give us the ability to think like God and to overcome the desires of the flesh. Does that sound good? And I would just offer now to pray, if, you know, you maybe you love the Bible, maybe you read the Bible all the time, or maybe you struggle, maybe you think you should and you don't, and so forth. And I don't want to lay hands on you, I just want to pray with you. That if your desire is the same, that you will join me in this prayer and ask the Lord to make the Bible so compelling to you. And that as the entrance of his word brings light, any darkness in our lives will be cast out. Amen? So let's stand up, shall we? Bless you. Patience. You're not used to long sermons, are you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Father. Father, we don't call you God. We call you Father. Lord Jesus, you called your Father God when you said, why have you forsaken? And we know today, Heavenly Father, that you have not forsaken us because you forsook Jesus Christ. You've made us to be sons and daughters of the living God. I want to thank you for this morning, Father. I just believe that it's a precious, precious encouragement. Lord, I know that my lips, my words are insufficient. It's your word. And I pray now, Father, that you will seal those things that have been said today, which accord with your witness, Jesus, for us fellowship. Your seal in your heart. I just want you, if you are in a position that you want to become, you want to love the Word of God more than your chiefest possession, just close your eyes and just put your hands up to the Lord and say, Lord, that's me. I'm putting up my hands to acknowledge that I want your word to be the truth that flows through every thought that I have in my life. That I use your word as a filter to determine what is true and what is lies. That I instantly can tell
by the discernment that your word gives me, whether I should receive or reject things that have been said. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you said, ask, you will receive. And Father, we ask together now that your word will become our chief desire in terms of possessions. And that, Father, we will see the transformation of our lives as your word dispels any wrong thinking, any darkness in our lives.